It's great to be here with you this morning. It's wonderful to be back from overseas. Brendan and Debbie and myself and Jay and Reese and Karen and Graham and Sheila went across to Singapore to a conference over there. The Eagles Conference in Singapore is a brilliant conference. Leaders from all over the world come together at the SunTech Centre right in the middle of Singapore, and just really high quality people, business, ministry. And it was a great time of refreshing and learning for us. We got together and had a fellowship along the way, and other churches from Australia that leadership went across. So thank you for releasing us to go and be in that conference. I just wrote reams and reams and reams of notes. We got to meet one of the plenary speakers, guest speakers, and he challenged us over lunch as to how we can reach more of the world for Jesus and by engaging business people and what have you. So it was fantastic. And then we had the opportunity, Jay and I took 4 days to go and visit my brother Michael, who's a pilot, and I'm not sure if he's here this morning. Is he here this morning? Can't see him. He's not putting up his hand, but he's lives in Ho Chi Minh City, flies for Jetstar over there. And so we decided to fly across. Of course, it was fairly expensive, $135 return fare from Singapore to Ho Chi Minh City. So we went over there and spent some days in a most fascinating place, Vietnam. As I said, 60 million registered motorbikes in Vietnam. 60 million. That's nearly three times the population of Australia. And everybody, it seems, is on a motorbike. And kids, no helmets, you know, babies sitting in front, and, you know, old grannies just hurling along the road on motorbikes, twisting. Doesn't seem to be any road rules. Not that I could see any. From time to time, people stopped at a traffic light. Some did, some didn't. So I just assumed that, you know, that there wasn't really any rules. And I was really keen to have a go. I didn't get out on the bike. But if I go back again, I'm pretty sure I'd like to hop on one of the bikes and have a go, just get in amongst that traffic. It was thunderstorming and they had ponchos. I don't even know how they were looking. Their ponchos were covering their heads and they were riding their bicycles, their motorbikes. And there seems to be some kind of unwritten law that the bigger the vehicle, he has the right of way. So that just, you know, if you're a car, you seem to have the right of way over bikes. And if you're a truck, you have the right of way over cars. And if you're a bus, you have the right of way over everything. And that just seems to be the way it is. So fantastic time. Cheap food, 3-course meal for under $10. Anyone wants to go? And I remember getting lunch and we had this great big lunch, $2. $2. It was more like $2. So we had all this food. Jay, we probably put on a few kilos just eating the food. And then we got out in a boat. Jay and I went out and got one of these putt-putt boats and went out on the Ho Chi Minh River. A bit dirty on the river, but anyway, we got out there. It's a communist country. And we just seen the effect of shutting down the gospel there, as I said earlier. No one has heard, or obviously people have heard, but the people we met who were just business people and we got around shops and places, they hadn't heard the name of Jesus. That just strikes me amazing. Even in India, they've heard the name of Jesus. You know, if you've gone to Africa, they've heard the name of Jesus. But in this particular place, they hadn't heard the name of the Lord. So quite fascinating. So I want to continue today on our theme, Mountain Movers, faith. And what we want to do in this place is be a church that's just full of faith. I was so proud of our church while I was over in Vietnam and even Singapore, missing here. We went to one of the big churches in Singapore on the Sunday. Well, we went to one of the stream services. There's some 30,000 people in this church. We went to one of the stream services. Man, I tell you, they've got it streamlined, Pastor Jim. That's so streamlined. As you walk through the door, you get given your communion cup, and it's got the communion, and it's got a bit of alfoil across the top of the top, and on top of the alfoil is a little biscuit, and on top of the biscuit's a little piece of plastic. So it's all. There's no deacons having to pass stuff out. I mentioned this to a few of our deacons this morning. Some said, "That sounds great, Pastor Greg. Can we do that?" And others said, "No, that will lose that personal touch." And I suppose if you've got 30,000 people and you have to distribute it, you might be losing the personal touch. But anyway, everyone gets handed their communion as they enter in, and then they peel the top off at the appropriate time, eat the biscuit, then they peel the next top off and drink the juice. And then instead of the deacons collecting the cups, they hand down a little rubbish bag, goes down each aisle. The rubbish, the little black plastic bag goes down the aisle, and you pop your communion cups into the black plastic bag, and then they take all that to the bin. So that's how they do it in a big church. But I was sitting there and we watched the entire thing on a screen. The whole thing was done on a screen. There was no one there in person to address us. It was all just done on the screen. It was actually quite fantastic. I really enjoyed it. But at the end of the service, no one hung around for a coffee. It was just out the door, thousands of people down into the big Marina Bay Sands shopping centre there. Many of you might know that. Down the escalators and just dispersed. And I thought afterwards, I'm so happy to be part of this church. I'm so glad that we take time with people and we've got a coffee shop outside specifically set up so that people can connect afterwards and have a coffee and fellowship and get to know each other because we're a family. I just felt the family aspect of that church had probably long gone because there was just no way seemingly to connect. So it was great for us to come back. And so again, thank you for letting us go overseas. We'd appreciate that. I wanted to tell a little story this morning about this kingdom. There was a kingdom and a great king of a kingdom. Wonderful. And he was not like any other king. He actually was really keen to share the riches of his kingdom with all of his people. And everyone in his kingdom benefited from being in this kingdom. So there's a very gracious and wonderful king. And there were some original people in the kingdom that had sort of been born into that kingdom. There are other people that had come from outside this kingdom, but this great king seemed to welcome everybody into the kingdom. As long as they submitted to his leadership and his kingship and the statutes and the rules of this kingdom, he welcomed people in. And so there were some who were originally there and they already knew all about him and all about the policies and the commands of the kingdom. And then there are those ones that came in from outside the kingdom and they had to learn about how you live in this kingdom. And so this was the nature. Everyone seemed very happy. He said to everyone, enjoy everything in my kingdom. I'm sharing everything with you. And he showed them everything that they had access to. They had access. They could work in their gardens. They could own their own homes. They could approach the king. He was very approachable. And so everything was available to them. He looked after them and took care of him. He said to them, my kingdom is for anyone who wants to make me their king. There are other kingdoms where things are not so good and people are being hurt. But I have room for them here in this kingdom. So I want you to go and compel them. Bring them in. They just need to make me their king. That's all. But they can come from whatever oppression they're under. They can come into my kingdom and I'll look after them just the same as I'm looking after you. Many people said yes to their king and they lived very happily in the kingdom. And the more time that they spent with him and learning about him, he started to rub off on them. And they, especially those who had come from outside and didn't know much about the king, they started to learn what it was like to live there and they became more soft-hearted. And once upon a time, they used to hold things to themselves. Now they became more giving. And there was this wonderful culture of love and joy that was happening there because they were starting to become like the king. The more time they spent with him and learning about how to live in the kingdom, they became like him. They trained their children how to also trust in the king and the promises of this great man. Everyone prospered. There were some, though, in the kingdom that got a bit confused. And instead of really making the priority the king and his policies, etc., they started to get a little confused and start to focus on what they were doing and really focus on their needs and started to get a bit more concerned about their needs and the things that were happening around about their personal lives than they were about the king and the overall kingdom. And so what happened was they started to lose this very important cultural thing called joy and love and peace. They started to lose it because they were so focused on getting what they needed to get and living their lives. They got focused on what they were doing in their life rather than on the king and the kingdom. And in doing so, they lost some of the ingredients that this great king had promised them. And that was, of course, as I've said, peace and joy. But by and large, most people enjoyed themselves in the kingdom. And there were even some who went out and started to compel people to come in to the kingdom. And so this is this great kingdom. Wouldn't it be a great place to live in that place? This, of course, is not a very well-hidden parable of the kingdom of God. I'm pretty sure everybody here guessed that. I'm just imagine that you're quite intelligent and that I'm actually speaking about the kingdom of God as it actually is right now. And this is going to help us today with our theme on faith. Because faith is not just a mechanism by which we get something for ourselves. It's really important to go back to the basis of why God says that it is impossible to please Him without faith. And why He wants us not to focus so much on the things that I need to get in my life, and therefore I need faith to get those things, but to take my attention off me. Because the only thing that's going to happen when I focus on myself is that I'm going to lose a part of what has been promised to me. The righteousness, the peace, and the joy. It's sort of paradoxical, but if I am prepared to actually give up that part of my life that seeks only to look after myself, I will actually find my life and find the benefits and the wonders of the kingdom will just automatically come to me. If I try and pursue them, I actually forfeit or lose my life. But if I forfeit my own life and say, oh no, I'm going to live for the king and his kingdom, some strange things happen. They become attracted to me. And the benefits that God has spoken to us actually come to us. We don't have to pursue them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. First. Seek first. First. It's a priority scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things, what things? Things. He precedes this by saying the Gentiles run after things. Food, clothing, security, peace. They try and find it themselves. But if you will forfeit doing that and trust in the great king and pursue him and his kingdom and his welfare, strangely, the things that we need will be given to us. They'll be attracted to us. I want to spend some time this morning talking about that, because before we launch any further on how to get faith and how to bring heaven to earth, which is, by the way, happens. We're actually taking the kingdom of God by violence and bring it into being onto this earth, because we have that privilege of being in that position with God where we can bring spiritual things into being on this earth. Before we go and do that, we need to understand this is not about me. It's not about you. This is about the furtherance of the kingdom of God and his fame and his wonder. And he's so generous that we get everything with it. He co-shares it. In fact, listen to this scripture. He says, you are heirs of God. Now, that makes sense. We're heirs of God. That means we have an inheritance with God. But listen to this next thing. You are co-heirs with Christ. The Son of God says, Jesus says, I want to share everything with you just as if you were the Son of God. Just as if you were. You're not, but just as if you were. I want to share everything. Authority, power, victory, possessions, all that. I want to share that with you. Here's the condition. Just surrender yourself to me. So on that premise, and the basis of that awesome story about the kingdom, let's just look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. This is the scripture that we looked at last time I was here, and it's a very well-known scripture. And we're just going to touch on this, and then we're going to get into the teaching. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. The scripture says, 10 verse 17, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by how?
Hearing.
And hearing by the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We learn that it's impossible to please God. You cannot please God without faith. And so God tells us here how faith comes. Faith comes by? And hearing? Now, we broke this down into its words last time, and it literally paraphrased this way. Persuasion, the persuasion of God, God persuading you, God being the ultimate persuader, the one who wants to persuade you of his promise, persuade you that he's the king, persuade you that he wants to bless you, the persuasion of God that he wants you filled with the Holy Spirit, the persuasion of God that he actually wants you saved. He wants you to give up your sin and your life and come into the kingdom of God. The persuasion, the knowledge, the conviction, the thing that knows that I know that I know, the persuasion of God, faith, comes. It actually comes to you from hearing, literally hearing here, and hearing, it means hearing, but hearing something that's not just in the words, but hearing the person behind that who is wanting to get a message to you that he is all in all and he actually wants to bless you. He actually wants your marriage perfect. He actually wants your body healed. He actually wants you in the best job. He actually wants you to own your home. He actually wants you driving a nice car. Yes, he actually wants all your bills paid for. And he wants you to have an attitude of victory and an attitude of triumph. And he wants you to go about in this stance or attitude of, I am the son of God or the daughter of God. He wants to persuade you from hearing, you hear it, but then you hear it. I get it. That's aha. Aha. I understand now. You actually bless me. You want me blessed. And he says, it says there, from the uttered promise about the Messiah. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. I paraphrase it this: the full persuasion of God into your heart comes by hearing the message, the utterance of God, the promise of God. He's promising you some stuff here. And that drops from here into your spirit so that you know that you know that you know that you know. There's no doubt in your heart that God wants you blessed, that he is giving you something and he wants you to have it. He's not withholding anything from you. You are a co-heir with Christ. He wants you to know that it's yours. And it is the, where does it come from? Hearing. Hearing here from the message of the Messiah. We have nothing without the Messiah. We have nothing without Jesus. We're out on our own in a boat without a compass, out on the open seas, subject to whether it rains, hails, shine, fine. We've got no shelter. We're out on the ocean, tidal waves, everything like that. You know, you're on your own, boy. But with Jesus, the whole thing changes. Come into my kingdom. I'm opening. I'm compelling you. Come into my kingdom. Submit to me as the king, and you can have everything you want in this kingdom, but you have to submit. Faith, full persuasion from God, comes from hearing and then hearing. Aha, in my spirit, after I've heard the message of the Messiah, the message of Christ. Everything, the key to the door to come into the kingdom of God comes through Jesus Christ. No other way, no other truth, no other life. And I love that Abraham grasped this even as a man who had never met who we would call Jesus Christ, but he'd met Melchizedek, a great high priest back there. That's another subject. But he had met the Lord. And this person had promised him a son. He was 100 years old. His wife is 90. His body as good as dead. Her body as good as dead. And yet, this person promised a son. You're going to have a son. And it says there in Romans chapter 4, it's like this is just a few chapters before. So the Apostle Paul's making these great statements, teaching on faith, and he says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Without weakening or wavering in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, but he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Listen to this. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. See, that is the key there for faith. Being fully persuaded that God not only wants you blessed, but that he will bless you. And even if your circumstance doesn't look too good just now, he has the power to overcome that circumstance. You may have what the doctors call terminal illness. Can I say to you, it is his will that you're healed and that he actually has the power to do it. The doctor actually doesn't. The doctor can prescribe drugs that he thinks may have the power, but at the end of the day, some do, some don't. But God actually, the Creator, has the power to turn your circumstance around. He's the Creator. The key of faith is how do we connect and engage with the one who has the power to change everything. How do you in your situation, you've got a loved one away from the Lord, running amok on drugs, how do you combat that problem? Well, there is only one that has the power to turn that around for you. That is the Lord. So it's important that we know how to engage him for these impossible situations. Your marriage is broken, dead, gone. I remember the Jay and I ministering to a man who sobbed and sobbed and sobbed because his wife had left him. This is in Africa. He was Portuguese. And the biggest tears I've ever seen come out of anybody's head. They were literally big droplets dropping. I wasn't really listening to what he was saying. I was just going, they're the biggest tears I've ever seen. Sorry, what were you saying? I hugged him and my whole shirt it was like I'd had a bath. And I'm still thinking, they're the biggest tears I've ever seen in my life. His wife had left him. He'd done a very stupid thing. He'd had an affair one night, contracted AIDS. He didn't tell her. They lived together for a while, then he told her. Put it all together while she's upset. She may have AIDS now. So she leaves him. This is almost irreconcilable. And he's there. He loves her with all his heart. He just wants to punch himself in the face at how stupid he was. But she won't have anything to do with him. I sort of understood. We're at a meeting that night and he's come to us and he's just crying. Jay had just been teaching on marriage and he was just so upset. So we prayed for him. And I didn't even know what to do. I thought, God, I actually called over Pastor Murray and some others and said, you guys, come and talk to him. Because I don't know, how is this going to, we're only there for a few days. How is this? We prayed for him. That Sunday night, there was a service in Pastor Murray's church. And while I'm preaching, I had a word of knowledge. I felt someone had a very strange, their face was all strained like this. Their face was all tight and painful. A lady came out. I prayed for her. She got healed, instantly healed. And the service went on. And it was one of those magnificent nights where everyone got healed, just fantastic. And then at the end of the night, this man that had been crying with the big, large drops of tears that I still fascinate. I think he would have won the Guinness World Book of Records for the size of his tears. He presented himself there, and I thought, there's the man with the tears. That's what I thought. Jay was thinking, there's the man with the marriage problem. But I'm thinking, there's the man with the tears. See, I could have made some money out of this. I'm only joking, of course, you understand. But anyway, he's there with a woman, and they've been waiting around for a long time to tell me something. And so I invited them to come, you know, to tell me, and he said, this is my wife. Well, it was the lady who had been healed with the face that had been tight. She'd gone back to her seat, and she sat there. She was there. He was right up the back, separated. And the other holding hands at the front. And I said, what's going on? And they told me the story. She'd been sitting there. She's just in absolute anger over this man. Never wants to see him again. God calls her out with a condition in her face, heals her for no apparent reason except that, my daughter, I just love you so much, I want you healed. She goes and sits back in her seat and she starts to meditate on that. God, you completely healed me for no reason apart from the fact that you love me. And I am not forgiving my husband because he sinned, and yet he still loves me, and I know that. But I am now, I've got this thing. She said, how can I continue to walk with you unless I forgive him? So here they are standing. We've decided that we're coming back together. We'll have to manage all the other stuff, you know, the AIDS and that. But we have decided we're going to continue our marriage. I thought, no amount of marriage counseling would have got them to that point, I don't think. What happened there? What just happened there was the absolute grace, mercy, and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man sinned. He had done the bad thing. And by the word, you know, it says if you commit adultery, blah, 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 you can separate, you can be divorced. But by some great gift of mercy to this couple and by prayer, in 1 second, God healed a marriage. First time I've ever seen that happen like that. He has the power to bring to pass his promises. You might think the situation is impossible. I've seen so much to tell you otherwise. Your son and your daughter may be on drugs away from home. I can tell you now that God can turn it around with one word into their mind and bring them back home. You may not have a job and you've been out of work for some time and they tell you that you're overqualified or you're too old. Or you may be just young and you haven't got a job. You got to understand that God wants the best for you. You're a child of the Lord. You are in His kingdom and He wants you to have the best. And it's not your efforts that are doing anything to tickle God's fancy. It's not because you're some superhuman that's got extraordinary intelligence or you just look beautiful or something like that. God, oh, you're so beautiful. Let's find what I can do for that one. Oh, but that one over there, you're a bit plain, Jane. I'll just let put you over into some other job. That's not our God. He loves you so much. In His heart of hearts, you are the most precious possession that He has. If you could be fully persuaded of that, if you could know for sure that He loves you so much, that He wants the best for you, and let that touch your heart. Don't doubt that. That He wants you in the best job, He wants you in the house, He wants you with your car, etc. This is the basis of faith. Can I say this is about a person, not about what you need to get. So faith and trust are very closely connected in this scripture. being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised. Now, the key here is that there are promises that God has given to you and to me that we can actually take to him and say, here is a promise that you've made for me. Now, you would think that God would automatically just fulfill his promises to you, but no, I have found that God wants me to remind him of his promises to me. I have found that. There are some things that just seem to sovereignly go well, but there are times where I just need to engage in prayer and say, God, I know that you're a good God and you have promised this thing for me. Now, I want to, this is a big foundational session today, but I'm not talking about the blab and grab, confess and possess doctrine that I'm not actually 100% for. I love the Bugatti Veyron. I don't know why I love that car so much. Maybe because it's about $2 million and goes, it's the fastest production car ever made. It goes from 0 to 100 in 2 point something seconds. Hits the fastest car that can drive on the road legally, 451 kilometers. I don't know why I like it. It's better than my Suzuki Stockman, that's right. Oh, touch and go. There are some that would say, if you want that Bugatti Veyron, God has promised you that Bugatti Veyron. He has promised you, all you need to do is confess it to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my Bugatti. Thank you, Lord, for my Bugatti. Say it as many times as you possibly can. I thank you, Lord, for a black Bugatti Veyron. I thank you, Lord, for my black Bugatti Veyron. I thank you, Lord, for my black Bugatti. As if that was somehow the activation of faith that's going to turn God's heart. He's sitting there, no. Oh, please, Lord, no. I don't even have a Bugatti Veyron. Why would I give you a Bugatti Veyron? And then by saying, oh, by much persistence, oh, all right. You can have it in red. That's not what the scripture's talking about. The scripture is about this. You look after the king, and he who knows the desires of your heart will give you the desires of your heart. And I'm not saying that he's going to suddenly, oh gosh, they're loving me now, I'll give him the black Bugatti Veyron. He promises that all of your needs will be looked after. He blesses you with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He blesses you with friends and family. He blesses you with revelation of the Word of God to go more into the Word. He blesses you with over and above what you can imagine. When times are tough, he sees you through. He doesn't say, I'm going to stop you going through tough times. He says, but when you go through the waters, I'll be there, you won't be drowned. When you walk through the fire, I'll be there with you, carrying you through. Why? Because he knows the water and the fire are sometimes good for us. Trials and testings are good for us. But we need to understand this is about a person who loves you more than you can believe. In fact, I don't think we fully believe how much the Lord loves us. That's our God. The key here is to find the promise of God. What is the promise that he has promised? I remember we were praying for some, Dion and I, and Pastor Bill went out to pray for some businesses. Remember that, Dion? Went out to some businesses, and they weren't doing so well. And what did we do? We opened up the scripture at the promises in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We found the promise. Here's a covenant promise for the children of God. And it says, you'll be blessed. You'll have abundant prosperity. The enemy will come in one direction, flee in seven. You look at it, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1 to 14. We started to get on our knees from memory, Dion. We get on our knees and we started to pray over those businesses. Friday, there was one business that was just in a lot of trouble because of an opposition shop that had gone up with breaking all the covenantal rules of the shopping center where it was, taking 75% of the business, and it was quite critical. We went into that place, we got on our knees, we prayed through that scripture there, and another one, remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant on the earth. We prayed that over there, we went into the shop, and we started to speak the product out of the shop. That was Friday. Monday, the other shop closed down, shut its doors, left. He got 100% of the business and came to me and said, I've got a problem. I've now got to train more staff and I can't keep up with the sales. That happened. We went out to three businesses and exactly the same thing happened to three businesses. I haven't heard back from Berwyn, but we went to Berwyn's. I think everything went downhill after we went to pray for her, but anyway, it must have been the way. No, I haven't heard, but we went out to Berwyn's. I don't know, we might have gone out to others. I'm just quoting the ones I know the results of. Friend, there's the promise of God, and God will stick to his promise. It's not about blab and grab. This is about honoring the Father. Do you know that if he has promised blessing upon you, and you call him on that, and he blesses you, that brings him great glory? It doesn't bring him any glory that if you remind him of his promise and he does nothing, that doesn't bring him glory. That doesn't bring him glory because he's a man that shall not lie. So when you remind him of his promise and engage him on the basis of the promise, then he must respond because he won't lie. And if you are fully persuaded of that, you will have whatever you ask. Let's finish on this scripture, Mark 11, chapter 22. To 24, to 25, worship team has just come. Just before I go to that scripture, I'm going to read this scripture to you. James chapter 4, listen carefully, very important. The basis of the people in that story about the kingdom were being blessed is because they listened to what the kingdom principles were. Listen to this principle very carefully. This has got to do with my Bugatti Veyron. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, Bugatti Veyron, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have. Oh, he's got a Bugatti Veyron and I haven't. I've got a Suzuki Stockman. But you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. So you go out and try and get it yourself, but you haven't asked God. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want, just hold that just for a minute there, thanks, Tim. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you are making yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God. God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and a deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. This is the word of God. It's saying, you want stuff for your pleasure, Bugatti Veyron. So you go out and try and get it because you saw someone else with that same Bugatti Veyron down the road. Little do you realize that they're hocked up to the hilt to have bought that Bugatti Veyron and are paying a huge amount of interest on that thing. God may be not wanting you to have the Bugatti Veyron for a number of really good reasons. But you want it, so you want to go and get it, so you sell your, you put your house on, you know, just go and borrow against your house and go and buy your Bugatti Veyron. Put your life into misery, your family into stress to go and get. Or you start to ask God for it, and God's saying, I don't want you having my son. I don't want you to have that girl that you've got your eye on. She's not the right one for you. Oh, but God, please, please. No, no, no. You only want her for your pleasure. I've got the real thing waiting for you. I've got the right one waiting for you. Just be patient. Be fully persuaded that I will give you what you've asked for. Humble yourself. So this is coming back in and letting the King be the King. Then he will give you what you need. We're going to pray. Well, let's leave Mark 11 till next week. We're just going to pray now. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us all how to live in your kingdom and how to access the things of God. Lord, how to co-reign with you, reigning in spiritual places with you. Father, today I pray for an impartation upon our people here today. Let there be an impartation of that. God, for those that are not quite getting this, I pray, God, let the word just pierce through into that soil. Father, of the soil of their heart. Right now, let it just lodge in. Father, let there be a revelation, I pray right now, into the hearts of people. Father, thank you for that. Right now, thank you for a revelation to come of this, how to live in your kingdom and access it for everything there is. I praise you and give you the glory for that in Jesus' name.